Good morning. I brought vegetables for anybody that wants to help me get rid of them this morning. They're in the back in the cooler. We're going to Acts chapter 23, Don. Give you a running start there. God's message this morning is titled, Naturally Supernatural. Naturally supernatural. And I think it would be good to begin today with the thought that I left you with last week. And that was, Jesus is with you always. He's beside you during the darkest night. He's with you in every single storm that you go through. He goes before you. Because the battle is his, not yours. As we recall the life of Paul, we see how Christ was beside him in every step of his way. Paul's life was in danger from the beginning when he first committed it to Christ, way back in Damascus. He had to escape Damascus in a basket in the middle of the night. He went to Jerusalem after his conversion. And the Hellenistic Jews tried to kill him there. And so the Jews drive him out of Antioch in Pisidia. And they threatened to stone him in Iconium. And then in Lystra they did. They stoned him. And then in Corinth they tried to get him arrested. Failed. And we learned not too long ago when he went to Ephesus that they plotted to kill him while he went to sea and sail. There's no way Paul could have survived all that unless the Lord was with him, right by his side. And he is beside you right here today. Look for him. Feel his presence. He will guide and direct you. So just reach out and take hold of his hand. Now, and today, the attack continues on Paul. It hasn't stopped. Acts chapter 23. We're going to begin in verse 12 today. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him, but we are ready to kill him before he comes near." Can you imagine? These guys went to the chief priests to get them to help in this conspiracy of murder. And they thought nothing of it. Another devilish plan to take Paul out. But it is comforting that when the Lord sets out a destination for us, we will make it to that end. And that's what Paul believed. He knew he would go to Rome because Jesus said, "You're going to Rome to testify of me." Now these Jews, they hated Paul so much. And they couldn't get him from the legal process. They tried that. And they resort to this barbarous plan of murder. Assassination. Come upon him quickly when he's not expecting it and just kill him. More than 40 of them bound together in that conspiracy. Satan had filled their hearts at night to do this. And as soon as it was day, they get together and plot it out. How are we going to get this done? So I have to take a quick look back in Micah. The prophet Micah, chapter 2, says, "Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it, because it is in the power of their hand." But a couple of verses later, the Lord says in Micah, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I am against this family. I am devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks." So the same night that these guys are dreaming this up, Christ appears to Paul. And we read about that. And he's there to protect them. He says, "You're going to Rome, Paul." And when it was day, these 40 plus men get together to destroy him. But guess what? Christ got up earlier. He was up before these 40 men. And he had a plan to foil their plan. And guess whose plan's going to win? Trust in the Lord and the power of his might, it says in Ephesians. There's so much truth in that. These men got together in a league, swearing under an oath. King James calls it a curse, and it was. And the curse really says, "May God curse us if we don't accomplish this task." Murder! Well, I'll tell you, how could so many people get together so quick to devise such a horrible, wicked plan so soon? Satan. Satan had a very strong hand in this. And he's the one that devised this plan. He's the one that gathered these men together. And they took their oath. And if they did not kill Paul, they would not eat or drink till they did it. Well, they better do it pretty quick, because you can't go too long without water. What wickedness we read about here. To design to kill an innocent man. A good man. A useful man. A man that did them no wrong. A man that would do them all the good that he could. They were entering into a covenant with the devil, swearing allegiance with the prince of darkness. And they were leaving no room for repentance. Contempt for the providence of God. When we get up in the morning and we say, "Tomorrow I'm going to do this and that." And even though we may be planning something good and lawful, we don't know if there's even going to be a tomorrow. We don't know if we're going to be able to do that. So we should add on to that, if the Lord wills it. Tomorrow I will do this or that. And that's what James tells us in James 4. But they could not put that on their pledge, because their pledge was evil. And there's never any evil in the will of God. They showed not only contempt for God, they showed contempt for their own bodies and their own souls, imposing such a curse as this on themselves. And God will certainly meet them with that curse. Yes. Willful sinners are the destroyers of their own body and their own soul. Now, with that thought in mind, it might be a good idea that if anyone here has not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, let's do it. Because we don't know if tomorrow's going to be here. Today is the day of salvation, the scripture says. And when our Lord returns, you know how fast he's going to come? Faster than that. Faster than the blinking of an eye. It says the twinkling of an eye, which is a millisecond. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, it says, the trump of God will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We're going to lose this body, we're going to get our immortal body, we're going to go up with the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 15. In Thessalonians 1, it says the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout. The voice of an archangel. The trump of God, it says. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Everyone who was a believer and died, they're going to go up before us. And then we, who is alive on this earth, are going to meet him in the clouds, it says. And we'll be forever with him. And that's going to all happen so fast, nobody is going to have a chance to say, Lord, I'm a sinner, save me. It's too late. So you can't wait. Tomorrow may never come. Next minute may never come. So why wait? There's no reason to wait. So Paul is in protective custody here. They couldn't get to him. They couldn't get anywhere near him. So how are they going to carry this out? Well, they spent all day plotting how to accomplish this wicked deed. Let's have the chief priests, the council that he was before, let's have them ask to have him brought back down to them so they can talk to him some more, and then we'll ambush him on the way. They didn't consult the priests ahead of time, it says, to see if they'd even agree. They just assumed they were as evil as they were. What an ill opinion to have of someone. How many of you would think of coming to me and ask me to help you rob a bank, thinking I would naturally agree to it? Not going to happen. But they thought so little of their priests that they had any honor at all in them. And they appear to become tools to help them. Instead of reproving them, like they should have, it appears they consented to it. I remember what the Lord said to Paul in the nighttime in verse 11. He says, you must bear witness of me in Rome. And the word of the Lord has to come to pass because there's no false in him. He's 100% totally truth. God speaks with the advantage of knowing all things. So he knows Paul's going to get to Rome. Now there's an obstacle here. 40 guys planning otherwise. They take an oath together. Everyone swearing, we're not going to eat or we're not going to drink before we kill this man. What happened next in Paul's day still happens today, in this day. That's one of the messages that we have to listen to today. If we can understand what happened then, we can understand what happens now. And then we have no fear of the future. God works, here it is, his supernatural ways very often in the natural ways. And it's important that we as Christians learn to discover that supernatural can be done in the natural. Now, that's not double talk. There's such a danger that we don't recognize the work of God because it seems so natural. In reality, it's God's work. So therefore, it's supernatural. But sometimes people are so spiritually dull, they don't recognize it, unless it's some great big phenomenon like the Red Sea parting. How can I give you a simple explanation or example? The person who is keenly tuned into the spiritual things will learn to see God and recognize it's the hand of God in these natural circumstances. My son needed water yesterday. I just happened to have a water tank, almost 300-gallon water tank with a water pump on it. And he made 5 loads back and forth to his house to get water. Now, who provided that water to him? I see it as a gift from God. He works the natural, but it's supernatural. A few years ago, I break down with my RV and trailer and stuff. I'm in the middle of nowhere. I don't even have cell phone service. My wife's in the RV praying, and who drives by? A tow truck. Just happened to be going by. No. Supernatural in a natural way. And here we have it, verse 16. Look at this as supernatural in the natural. Verse 16, so when Paul's sister's son, we never heard of Paul having a family. Paul's sister's son, this is Paul's nephew now, heard of their ambush. He went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him. And so he took him and brought him to the commander. And said, Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say. Then the commander took him, the young boy, by the hand, went aside privately and asked him, what is it you have to tell me? And so he said, the Jews have agreed to ask that you bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire more fully about him. But do not yield to them, for more than 40 men lie in wait. Men who have bound themselves by an oath that they will neither eat, drink, till they have killed them. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you. And so the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, tell no one that you have revealed these things to me. Now it seems quite natural that a little boy sitting down listening to men talk. I used to sit on the floor. My father would have his old army buddies over, and they would talk, and I would listen. And they would talk about hunting, and they would talk about army stuff and all. And I would just listen. I wouldn't say anything. I was told I could sit there if I kept quiet. And so this little boy, hears these people talking. Why was he there? Maybe he decided, I'm going to go over to my friend's house. And he goes over to his friend's house, and he sits down with his friend, and there's his friend's father talking with a bunch of guys. And they're talking about what they're going to do. And he listens. How God got that boy there, we don't know. Doesn't matter. It was supernatural, but it was a natural thing. You remember how Mordecai just happened to overhear this plot against the king? And he tells Esther, and Esther tells the king, and the plot spoiled. God working the supernatural naturally. Miracles are wonders, but they are not wonders only. They're works. They are signs and wonders. And we need to watch for God's providences. And we have to be observant and we have to think about them. Psalm 107 says, whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. So when we ponder and think about the natural, supernatural wonders that God does, we will see God through them, and we will more fully understand His love for us. Human means seem to bring about results for us. As Paul's nephew, intervention brought about Paul's safety. And that should never be taken for granted. We have to look behind these. And we have to see that they are workings of a divine plan with a divine will. God delivered Paul from peril by his nephew. Just as surely as he could have delivered him from the hand of an angel. There was no accident that happened. God protected Paul because Jesus stood before him the night before and made him a promise. You're going to Rome. Important lesson here for us. We should know God's promises, because they're promises to us. And if we know His promises, what have we to fear? Nothing. We know His word will come to pass. And so in verse 23, the commander calls for two centurions. You know what a centurion is? He's a leader of 100 men. And he says to them, prepare 200 soldiers. And while you're at it, 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night. And provide mounts for Paul and bring him safely to Felix the governor. When God does something in our lives, you better be prepared to receive it in a pretty impressive way, because He is not second fiddle. Here, He picks out 470 powerful, trained soldiers to get Paul out of Jerusalem. It was as if God was saying to Paul, I'm going to exaggerate my faithfulness to you. I'm going to show you beyond any shadow of a doubt, Jesus' promise is true. You're going to Rome. God uses this Claudius Silicius, the chief captain, to protect Paul. What do you see him using in your life to protect you? Because he's using somebody, someone, something. It's pretty astonishing that when these leading chief priests learned of this assassination, that they agreed to it and gave their assistance to it. When we have a Roman captain who is not a believer of Christ, but from a natural sense of justice and humanity, when he knows of it, he sets himself out to spoil it. And he goes to a great deal of trouble, obviously, gathering 470 men, to do it effectively. He's saying, nobody's going to get my prisoner. So there's another lesson for us. When God provides, He provides abundantly. More than you can handle. So with that, I'm going to read another scripture, Malachi 3:10, where he promises something. He says, bring all your tithes to the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And now he says, try me in this. And here it is. The only place in the whole Bible where God says, test me. I dare you to test me in my promise. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out to you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Wow. Really, Lord? Yes, really. So here, Paul leaves Jerusalem. He doesn't leave Jerusalem in chains, being led behind on a rope. He leaves like a gentleman riding a fine horse, a good horse, and not one. If you notice, the scripture said mounts, plural. He had many horses to choose from. Take your pick, Paul, whatever one you like. And he wasn't tied up. They had no fear he would escape. Here's all the horses you want for you, your family, your friends that want to come with you. Everybody rides. 470 soldiers to protect one man from 40 Jews that were not soldiers and trained in fighting? Paul didn't want a guard like that any more than Ezra wanted it when he left to go to Jerusalem, because he had the same reason. He trusted in the God of sufficiency. God will protect us, Ezra said. I don't need your guards. And Paul knew that because Jesus told him, you're going to Rome. So he sat there and said, okay, I know, I'll be in Rome. But Claudius, he thought anything less than this would not be able to defeat this plan. Little did he know that he could have had 10 times that. And that would not have kept Paul from being rescued if the Lord wanted to send one angel and do it that way. And we know that because one angel wiped out how many? 185,000 Assyrians? And so the commander gives his orders. And anyone that's been in the service knows you get an order, you obey it. And the order was, bring him safely to Felix the governor. Yes, sir, is what their answer was. Now, I have thoughts. Maybe Paul went from the pan into the fire here. Because if you know about Felix, he was a slave at one time. His brother, Paulus, he was one of Nero's buddies. Well, he interceded for his brother Felix. And Nero freed Felix from slavery. And then his brother kept interceding for him until he was the first slave to be made a governor of a province. First time that ever happened. But he was a cruel leader. He was not a nice man. He was corrupt. He had three wives in very quick succession. The scripture doesn't tell us his first wife, but his second wife was the granddaughter to Cleopatra and Antony. And he divorces her, and he marries Drusilla, the daughter of Herod Agrippa I. So at this time, he's reigning 5 years. A corrupt rule! And he only reigns 2 more years after this until the Roman government finally disposes him and throws him out because of his corruption. This is the man that Paul will now appear before to make his next defense. So, is that a good thing? I don't know. Now, as we go through the rest of the chapter, it's a little disappointing to me, considering the powerful beginning of this chapter. We'll look at a couple things. Lycerus sends a letter to Felix with Paul. He explains the situation. I'm not going to read the letter. But 2 points I look at. The first one, it says, the letter. Verse 27, it says, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. Well, that's not totally true, really, because nothing was mentioned of the way Paul was tied up and bound twice and ready to be beaten and scourged as a form of interrogation. That wasn't in the letter. But the second point that I thought was important, what he said, had nothing charged against him concerning death or chains. There were no charges. There's no substance of this charge. And it seems that competent and impartial judges have all agreed innocence of Paul and of the whole Christian movement. There's nothing wrong here. But the chapter ends with Felix putting Paul on hold until his accusers come and testify before him. He was actually on hold 2 years. Now, it wasn't a prison. Felix says, I will hear you when your accusers have come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. Now, that was not a jail cell. It, in fact, was a quite comfortable house. He could have visitors. He was comfortable. He was safe. He could witness and preach to anybody who came. They could come in. They could come out. So as we review the events that are recorded in this chapter, we cannot help but be impressed with the commitment of the Apostle Paul to the calling that God gave him. If ever a man dared to follow Christ, no matter what may come, he was that man. Paul did not look for the easy way. He looked for the way that would most honor the Lord and win the lost. He was even willing to become a prisoner if that would further the work of the gospel. And we have to think, how could he do this? How was he able to? Well, his words back in chapter 20, verse 24. None of these things move me. The beating, the stoning, the imprisonment, none of those things move Paul. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that moved him. And it kept moving him forward. We also have to be impressed with the amazing providence of God in caring for his servant. We know Paul was important to him. We know every one of you is important to Christ. Scripture tells us, if he cares for one single sparrow falls out of a tree, aren't you more important to him than that? The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Psalm 34. That's a promise. 34:7. Famous preacher Charles Spurgeon, he once wrote, let us trust in God and be very courageous for the gospel, and the Lord himself will screen us from all harm. He did that with Peter. He says, Peter, the devil wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. If Jesus is praying for us, there's nobody going to be able to overpower him. We can't afford then to be daring in the will of God because we know our Savior will be dependable and he will work out his perfect will. Paul was alone. He was not alone. The Lord was with him. He had nothing to fear. We are not alone. Our Lord is with us. We have nothing to fear. Amen. Lord, strengthen us. Cause us to know your promises, Lord, to relieve all fear, that we too may go forth with boldness, as Paul did. Preach the gospel. Witness to those you bring us in front of. No fear of what the consequences are, because we know you have already laid out our whole life before us, and it will not end until we have accomplished what you want us to do. And with that, our trust is totally in you, Lord, and in nothing else. And so we thank you for what you're doing in our lives, and we give you the glory for any successes that we have. We come to you in Jesus' name, amen. Don't forget veggies if you want any. If you don't, okay.